Let's give it up for the band leading us in worship today. Boy, I think another one is on the way. This is service 4 out of 5, and I want to take a moment just to say for all of the Genesis Metronians that this is an amazing moment. It's our first Easter at 3330 El Dorado. We are very excited about that. If you are a guest, you came to an historic day. This is 20 years in the making. Carrie and I moved here 20 years ago to plant Genesis Metro with 4 people and no money and, you know, a van that didn't go in reverse, you know, the whole church planter story. And now here we are, and thousands of lives are going to walk through here this weekend and experience life change. And that, my friend, is what it's all about. So let's celebrate the Lord's blessing in His house today. Today's message is the culmination of the first part of the Apostle Peter. When he met Jesus, he was just Simon Peter, the fisherman. And they had an interaction on the shores of Galilee that changed Peter's life forever. And we talked about in our first sermon of this series how important it is to have Jesus in your boat. That man, everything changed that day when Jesus got in his boat. He borrowed the boat to preach a sermon. But then he said, cast out in the deep water. I got an encore. And he shared with them how that they could catch fish if they just obey his word. It says they let down the nets at his word. And if I could give you a philosophy that you could go through life with, it would be that you would live whenever there's tension. Whenever there's tension, like you, everything in your being doesn't want to do something that God is pushing you to. That you would say, God, at your word, I will. And I promise you, that would unlock so many things in your life. They let down the nets. There's this incredible catch. They get back to the shoreline, and he says, Peter, now I want you to know something. This was an example in the physical to represent what I want you to do in the spiritual. And a lot of times God is using physical circumstances, physical blessings, to get a message to us in the spiritual realm. He said, from now on, right, follow me and I will make you a fisher of, does anybody remember what it was? Fisher of men, right? This is going to be, by the way, participatory if you're not used to that. If you're used to be like a talking head on a stage and you just stare at him, okay? I look for feedback, all right? So like I might say, a fisher of, there you go. So well, we rate the crowds right now. You're going to have to tune it up a little bit, all right? So Peter was called that day on the shores of Galilee, and today we're going to go on a journey that comes full circle back to this moment post-resurrection. Before I get into that, though, I wanted to share a story that I think exemplifies this totality of Peter, but it's also, I think, reminiscent of people that are walking into church any given Sunday. It's a story of the little boy and the starfish. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but there was this little boy that went out on the seashore one day, and all of these starfish had been washed up. And I don't know if you understand starfish, but as it turns out, they're not very good swimmers, okay? And so if the current is too strong, if the wind is too strong, then it pushes them into a place that they were never intended to be. It pushes them into a place that they didn't want to be, and it pushes them into a place that will eventually cost them their life. And so this little boy was out there, and he was trying to save the starfish. And he walked up to this starfish, and he picked it up and threw it back in the water, and there it goes, alive. And he saw another one over here, and he went over, and he picked it up, and he threw it back in the water, another one, alive. And at the same time, there was this older gentleman. I don't want to call him a codger, but sometimes as we get older, we get a little bit more cynical. Is anybody like, I'm closing in on 50, and boy, I hope we never age out of optimism. This old man walked over to this little boy, and he's like, hey, son, do you see, look down this shoreline. Do you see there's hundreds, maybe thousands? And he said, look down this way. See, there's hundreds, maybe thousands. What possible difference do you think you can make? The little boy didn't hesitate. He reached down, he picked up another one, and he threw it back out in the water. He said, I made a difference for that one.
love.
Come on, are you hearing me? Like, people are walking in on Easter Sunday. I promise you, the winds and the waves have pushed so many of us into places we never expected to be. We walk into church on Easter Sunday with our Easter best, with our smile on our face, but just below the surface, man, we are flipping, we are flopping, and we are fighting for our lives. And aren't you glad that God created a church that, whether it be the guy out there in the parking lot that waved you in, or the greeter that invited your family, or the children's ministry that are taking care of your children, or the song that was the perfect song for you this morning, or maybe it'll be the message. But one way or another, you know what God sent Genesis Metro to do? To make a difference. That no matter what, can we save them all? No. But can we make a difference in that family's life? Can we make a difference in that marriage? Can we make a difference in that prodigal who's ready to come home? Man, yes, that's what Easter is all about. And that is what we are going to do today. And the church said, amen. So I wanted us to answer one question today. So the test only has one question, all right? And the question is going to be asked at the end to Peter, but I'm giving you time to think about it. That question that Jesus is going to ask him is, do you love me more than these? All right, that's the name of the sermon. Do you love me more than these? And I want you to begin thinking about that. Do you love anything more than God? Okay, and I'm going to ask you to wrestle with that inside of the content. And I think you're going to see yourself inside of Peter's story. And so, as I was thinking about that question, it led me to consider love languages, right? Love languages. And everybody in today's culture seems to know love languages. Do you guys know them by heart? Does anybody want to throw one at me? Affirmation. So words, okay, and quality time. Thank you. Physical touch. A guy yesterday was like, touch! And I was like, so that's three. Gifts, acts of service, okay? God has a sense of humor. That's why we as pastors say, till death do you part, and for better or worse. So he usually combines us with someone who has different love language than us. And so it's like a complementary relationship, but it leads to a lot of fights. And I am touch and quality time. My wife is acts of service. I'm sorry. She is gifts and acts of service. And so this is a mixture that gets very interesting. So when a gift giver expresses that love to a non-gift person, this is how this goes every time. Okay. In her mind, I have gone and bought this thing. Okay. And my response level, okay, is supposed to be like, what? No, a toothbrush? Thank you, right? That's the level of expectation, right? The robot that stands before you is more like, oh, thanks, you know? See, the vibe check, it's not there, right? And then, like, I don't know if you're a physical touch person and you're trying to catch the person that you're married to. I don't know if it's like she'll be flitting around, and because acts of service people, they are always busy. I mean, like, is anybody married to someone? It's like, all right. And so it's almost like a little bit of a rodeo, because like I want to hug her, you know, but I'm just like, you know, I'm trying to catch her. And then the normal response is like, okay, that's enough. You know, okay, is anybody else? Am I talking to you? Yes. Okay, thank you for that hand. All right. So here's the trick. Do you love somebody the way that you want to love them? Or should your aim be to love them in a way that they receive love? I'm going to tell you, if you're unwilling to be unselfish, you're going to be frustrated, and you're going to have a lot of failed relationships, because it's not about how you want to love them. It's about how they receive love. And the faster you can figure that out, the more functional your relationship will be. And so as we go through today's message, I want us to begin thinking about that. Have you ever thought about it? Like, how does God want to be loved? Are you loving him the way that you want to love him? Or are you loving him the way that he wants to be loved? And today's message is going to answer that question. And so let's get into it. We left last week. Peter has denied Christ three times. He was in the courtyard as Jesus was being arrested. Jesus had warned him, Peter, tonight Satan is going to sift you. He's going to shake you. And Peter said, I'm bulletproof. All the other disciples might deny you, but I never will. And I said last week, be careful. Be careful on the nevers. Because I've lived life long enough to watch a lot of nevers come to pass. And it says that he denied him, and on the third time the rooster crowed, and that Jesus, in the midst of being mocked, spit on, and beat, turned his head and looked at Peter across the courtyard. And Peter saw Jesus looking at him, and that he went out and he wept bitterly. He realized he had blown it. He realized likely this is never going to go anywhere now. I'm done. I'm canceled. Jesus dies, and he heard him. He watched him from a distance, and he heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He heard him say, into your hands I commit my spirit, to tetelestai, paid in full, and that he breathed his last. He heard that. He watched as they took his body down, and they laid him in a borrowed tomb. And it says, on the third day, some of the Marys went to visit the tomb to prepare the body for burial. And they had an interaction with an angel that was sitting at the tomb. And this was what happened. The angel said, I want you to go tell his disciples and, let's say it together. Okay. And? Okay, this is terrible, okay? Look. I'll keep you here all day if we're not going to participate, all right? Well, go tell his disciples and? There we go. Now we're alive. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. Now, where did it all start? Okay, and where are we heading? There you go. There you will see him just as he told you. So in this verse, we can deduce three things. Jesus wants Peter to know, and I would say wants you to know three things. Number one, it's not over. It's not over. I don't care what you've done. It's not over. What if someone needed to know that sitting in here this morning, that you walked into church feeling like there's a season of your life that's over? What if you had this hopelessness of it's over? Did you think that people sometimes tell you that it's over? Not only does he want you to know, number one, it's not over. Number two, he says, I'll never give up on you. He said, tell all the disciples, but then he named the one that had blown it the most is the one that he named by name. He said, make sure you tell Peter what you saw here, that the tomb is empty. What if I told you that Jesus wants you to know that no matter what someone tells you, because we've had jobs that told us it was over. We've had spouses that have said they're giving up on us. Sometimes we have school situations, we have boyfriends, we have girlfriends, sometimes we have a lot of things in life that will tell us that they are giving up on us and that it's over. But what if I told you you had a Savior that says no matter how bad it gets, no matter how low you go, no matter what you've done, just like David committed adultery and capital murder, that if you would aim your heart back to God, that he says, I sit on a throne of grace, I extend forgiveness, and I specialize in comeback stories. What if he said to you this morning, it's not over, and I have not, and I will not give up on you. Wouldn't that be great to have a Jesus like that? The third thing Jesus wants Peter to know through the angel intermediary, he says, I keep my promises. He says, I'll meet you in Galilee just like I said. So he had already made a promise, right? Matter of fact, the book of Corinthians, it says that all the promises of God are yes in Christ. What does that mean? It means that whenever there's Old Testament prophecies, they said that Jesus would come, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born from the house of David, that he would be born in Bethlehem, and that these kings would come and they would bless him, that there were over 200 prophecies concerning who Jesus would be, and they were all yes in Christ, that every promise that's ever been made in Christ is yes. Don't you want to live a life that's inside the promise of God and receive what Christ has to offer? Because Christ promised that he would die for our sins, that he would rise again, and that if anyone believed in him, he would be passed from death unto eternal life. Jesus keeps his promises. He's offering you that promise today. And he was saying to Peter, this is such a great promise that even when you get off track, there's always a way home. And the church said, amen. I hope you want to keep his promises today. It says that whenever these ladies heard this message, they ran back and all the disciples were gathered together in this house. And as they were in this house, the ladies ran in, and I don't know if you've ever seen men do this, because I think it was something that happened 2,000 years ago, but I'm not sure it happens now. But sometimes men, if they're focused on something, they have a hard time listening, this, at least in this day, okay? It probably doesn't happen at your house, but like sometimes these men are so focused that the noise just sounds like the Charlie Brown teacher back in the day. It's like, wah, 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 wah. And so like these women were worked up in a frenzy, and so to them, maybe it even had a higher pitch. It's like, wah, 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 he's not there, you know? And they're like sitting there, like, and I've ever seen a man trying to listen like to somebody that's really excited about something, you know? It's just like, they get a glazed look, like, huh, what? With a kid, huh? Didn't go to school, what? I forgot to pick him up, huh? And they're like shaking their heads like, what are you guys talking about? He's not there. Like, see, like we believe that like they knew, but they didn't know. But Peter had a different response. Look at Peter's response. It says, Peter, however, while the others were sitting there trying to figure it out, got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Man, an empty tomb means anything is possible, doesn't it? An empty tomb? Peter ran down there, and can't you imagine the bipolar experience that he was having as he's running down to this tomb? Like, I want to see him, but do I want to see him? Like, the last time I saw him, he saw me saying, I don't even know who he is. And so, like, he's running to, but man, if you could get to hope, wouldn't you run? You wouldn't walk, you'd run. If you've ever been down to the bottom and you've ever blown it and it feels like life is getting away from you, you would do anything. You would crawl across glass if it meant you could get out, or if you could change something that you've done, change an outcome, change a relationship. A lot of us would do anything for one more conversation in some relationship of our past or some lost one that's gone. And here is Peter running to the empty tomb, and he gets there and you can imagine he's walking in. This is creepy. I'm in someone's tomb. Some dead body's supposed to be here, but the dead body's not here. And he's thinking to himself, man, I know he's good. I mean, I know Jesus is good. Like, there was a blind guy one time that was blind from birth, and Jesus healed him. And the guy was like, I don't know. All I can tell you is I was once blind, but now I see. Yes. And then there was a guy they ripped off the roof one time, and they lowered him down, and he was paralyzed. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. Homie picked up his mat and, like, walked out peace, you know? And, like, what? And then there was a guy named Lazarus, and he was dead. And I'm not talking a little dead. I'm talking dead, so much so that his sister said, hey, I don't think you want to roll that stone back because, by now he stinks, you know? And Jesus is like, roll it back. And I go, okay. And he's like, Lazarus, come forth. And hopping Lazarus with grave clothes on came hopping out. I mean, Jesus was good, folks. But now an empty tomb? I mean, where is the Jesus that's going to raise the Jesus from this empty tomb? And so he's walking in there and he's saying to himself, oh, is he that good? Is he that? Can, by his own power, like he said on the third day, did he get up out of the grave, fold the clothes, set them to the side, and walk out of the grave that they put him in? If he's that good? Is it possible that he could fill my emptiness? Can he fix my brokenness? Can he free my hopelessness? Can he fortify my faithfulness that was broken by my denial? I mean, if he can do this, then what can't he do? I hope that someone in here today would come visit the empty tomb. Bring me your impossible. Bring me your brokenness. Bring me your marriage hanging by the thread. Bring me your finances hanging by a thread. Bring me your children that are out of control. Come visit the empty tomb, and I'll tell you, anything is possible at the empty tomb. You know what I'm saying? I want you to think about it today. I want you to think about it today. Whatever you feel like you can't do, come on. I hope today this Easter message would revive your faith. I hope we never grow bored with the miracle that he got up out of that grave. Now that the grave is empty, Jesus is going to start to make the rounds. And Peter knows a conversation is coming, right? Like sooner or later, a conversation is coming. It says that night, Easter night, okay? The disciples were in an upper room and the doors were locked. We talked about glow Jesus on the water. We talked about glow Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is transport Jesus, okay? Teleport Jesus, that's even better. They're sitting in a locked room thinking about these things, like what is happening? Could it really be? Is it true? And all of a sudden, Jesus teleports into the room, all right? Does this not amaze you? Are you bored with this? This is amazing, right? What if Jesus teleported in right now, like just right there, teleport Jesus, boom, right? You'd be like, it says the first things out of his mouth was, peace be unto you. You know why? Because they were scared out of their mind. I mean, if teleport Jesus shows up, like what? What? And then he began to talk with them for a little bit, but you know what? No one said anything. And then Thomas came back. He was the only apostle that wasn't there. And when Thomas got back, they started telling all of them in a chorus, Jesus teleported into this room. And you know what Thomas was known for? Does anybody know? He doubted. You know what Thomas said? Unless I see the nail print in his hand, unless I see where they pierced him with the spear in his side, I won't believe. Now, for all of my doubters, for all of my atheists, for all of my believers that have, you know, I know the Bible somewhat. Do you know that God is listening to your nonsense? Did you know that? You know that God heard you before you walked in here today when you were talking about this week, like, I know we need to get back in church, blah, 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 blah. And you have some conversation that's going on about why, you know, you're so busy and all that kind of. You know that God listens to the nonsense that we talk about? You want to know how I know that? Because 7 days later, 7 days later, the same people are locked in the same upper room, and guess who shows up? Teleport Jesus. Come on, follow the story. Teleport Jesus beams in. And the first thing he says, Thomas, what did you say? Come here, Thomas. Come here. Come here. Come here, Thomas. Like, put your hand. Whew. Whew. Feel my side. He said, Thomas, blessed are you that you believe now that you've seen. But more blessed is the person who's never seen and yet believes. And I assume I'm sitting in a room full of people that have not seen and yet you believe. Now tell me, is it true that he died on a cross and that he rose again and that you put your faith into Jesus with nail prints in his hands and a spear scar in his side? Do you believe in that Jesus and hear it today? Yes, say amen. Put your hands together. He's real. He's real. Now I want you to think about it. Who is the designated spokesperson of the apostles? Peter. Do you know who doesn't say anything? In both of these encounters, Peter is sitting in the room. doesn't say a word. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's like, let's build a worship house for Moses. Let's build one for, you know, Elijah. And then like the father was like, this is my son. Like, well, James is over there like, Peter, shut up. Just let it breathe. Because Peter was extra. When Jesus was out there walking on the water, Peter was the only disciple. Hey, Lord, if that's you, I want out there. You know, and Jesus is like, all right, come on. He's like, you know, he's out of the boat walking on water. Peter had something to say on behalf of the disciples at every turn. And now he's silent. And that silence is deafening. Have you ever been cross with someone? You ever had beef with someone? You ever had someone you just don't want to be around? Isn't it amazing the things we find on the ceiling when we're in the same room with someone that we don't want to be? It's like, yeah, so I'm going to make my way out of here. You ever seen someone at the grocery store and you turn and like, sometimes you even, if it's real bad, you leave the cart, don't you? You're just like, nope. Mm-mm. I'm at Target, now I'm going to Kroger. Don't act like you don't have people like that in your life. Peter's just sitting in the corner like, I hope he doesn't call on me. Because under the surface, they're not right. And when you're in someone's presence and it's not right, it's awkward. The unsaid things, the unresolved things. If you're on the wrong side of the cross, like Peter was, if you're on the wrong side of the resurrection, if you're on the wrong side of your relationship with God, when you come into his house and you come into his presence, it's awkward. When everyone's singing and high-fiving Jesus, you can't find a song. When everybody's amening and excited about the word that's being brought forth, you find yourself stoic. Could it be possible that you're in his presence this morning, but there's some things that aren't right? There's some unsaid things. There's some unresolved things. Can I help you? A conversation is coming. Whether we like it or not, a conversation is coming. The Bible says one day we'll all stand before God and we'll have a conversation. There'll be answers, there'll be tests. And the most important one, and the only one you really need to know, is what did you do with Jesus? It's not about Catholic, Baptist, it's not about religion, it's not about ceremony. It's about what did you do with Jesus? A conversation is going to happen. And as the pastor of Genesis Metro, I just want to prepare you. God does not want you to not know the answers. God sent his only begotten son so that you would know every answer. But I hope that you would be willing this morning to have the conversation, because Jesus is getting ready to have it with Peter. In John chapter 21, where did Jesus say that he was going to meet him? Thank you. Bonus for you, sir. Everybody else, 5% added to your tithe. 5% off for 1 month, okay? Where did he say he was going to meet the disciples? Thank you. It says the disciples went ahead, and now like almost 30 more days have passed. Jesus was only on the earth 40 days after his resurrection. It says that the disciples were down there and Peter had an idea. He said, let's go fishing. Now, what had he done all of his life? He had fished. What was he? He was a fisherman. So this was what he had known. This is what he had done. This is what provided. This is what put the food on the table. This was his way of life. Now, some people preach this like it was rebellion. I don't find that in the text. He was getting some work done while he was waiting for Jesus to show up. It says the seven of the other disciples got in the boat with him. They cast out. Guess who shows up on the shoreline? Transport Jesus. Transport Jesus shows up on the shoreline and he's sitting there and I'm going to tell you, this is how, and I love my Jesus. I don't know what your Jesus is like, but I love my Jesus. My Jesus has a sense of humor and knows sarcasm, okay? And I don't know if your Jesus does, but I promise you can't read this text and read it any other way, okay? He says, haven't you any fish? Haven't you any fish out there? Now I'm a fisherman. I have a bass boat, okay? I fish all the time. You know what I don't want someone saying to me? I'm over there, I'm struggling, another boat comes by. You know what I don't want them to say? You having any luck? Well, obviously I'm not having any luck, because if I was having luck, I'd be the person saying, you having any luck? Because I want to say, yeah, I'm crushing them out here, but I wish you'd just take your boat and go on down the way and don't bother me. The second thing I don't want to ever have someone say to me is the second thing he says. Haven't you any fish? No, no. Cast your net on the right side of the boat. Don't tell me where to cast. I know where to cast. I am a skilled fisherman. You know what? I've won tournaments, so I've made money. So technically, I'm a pro. I am a pro fisherman. And now you're telling me where to cast? No, thank you, sir. Move on down there. And all I'm doing is talking to you the way that I think we talk to God. Haven't you any fish? No? Why don't you cast over there? God, I know where I'm casting. God, I know how to do money. God, I know what I'm... Cast your net on the other side. Now, it doesn't matter if he says right or left, because he's God. You understand that? Like, it's just where he said. Where he said. They cast their net on the right side, and all of a sudden, this great treasure chest of fish is in the net, so much so they thought the net was gonna break. And finally, after 3.5 years, a death, a resurrection, a disciple, the one who self-titled himself, the one that Jesus loved, John, he says, it's the Lord. What? Jesus is on the shoreline like gold star, finally 1 out of 12 gets me, okay? It's the Lord. And Peter says, what? And it says he put his shirt on and dove out of the boat and swam to the shoreline. He was running to the empty tomb. Now he's swimming because he's just got to get to Jesus. Somehow I got to get to, I don't know why, but I got to get out of this boat. Remember, we needed to get Jesus in the boat so that Peter could get out of the boat, and he can't get out of this boat fast enough to get to his Savior on the shoreline. And all the other disciples, you know, they're like, he's so extra. Like you couldn't just wait for us to row it in. Oh no. They get out of the boat, they walk over. It says that Jesus is on the shoreline. He's got his Weber set up. Look at this. Some coals. And you know, what's that on his grill? What's that on his grill?
Fish.
What were they trying to catch?
Fish.
What did they not catch? What did he already have? Do I need to preach this? The thing that you're trying to catch out there, he already has. And he didn't even catch his. You know what he did? Fish. Fire. Coals. He's God. Do you understand that? We go out there in the world trying to catch all of these things, trying to create all of these things, trying to figure out, trying to substitute the love of the world for the love of God. And we're out there casting, and at best we can catch enough for another week. And he's saying, I got everything you're ever going to need, and it's already sitting here prepared for you. And they're sitting there not saying a word. They're sitting there like, oh, okay. He says, Peter, where are your fish? He's like, oh, okay, okay, okay. I guess we're having the talk. Okay. He gets the net, brings it back over, throws it down. They count them out. 153 large ones. Whoppers. 153. Jesus says, now eat up. Eat up, boys. Just eat, finish your breakfast there. Fish tacos, you know. I don't know if you ever had a parent. It's like, I want you to go to your room and think about it before I give you the punishment. Has anybody ever had a parent? I like to do mental terrorism with my children, and I say, what do you think your punishment should be? Has anybody ever tried that one? That one's fun. Peter knows a conversation is coming, and yet Jesus is like, no, boys, come on. Come on, yeah, eat it all up. There you go. It says they finish. Jesus collects the plates, you know, puts them in the dishwasher. He says, Peter, let's have a talk. And we're going to have it in front of everyone, because when you denied me, it was in front of everyone. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter said, I love you, Lord. He said, feed my lambs. Then he asked a second time, he says, Peter, but do you love me? Peter said, Lord, I love you. He said, shepherd my sheep. Then he asked a third time, Peter, do you love me? It says that the third time, Peter was disheartened because he had asked him a third time. Just like when someone asks you the question over and over again, now we're not talking about the question anymore, are we? We're talking about something else. Do you love me more than these? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. He asked him one time for every time he denied, do you love me? The fish are sitting there flipping and flopping. He said, do you love me more than these? These represent the way he's been doing life all of his life. Do you love me more than those? Peter, remember back on the shores of Galilee 3.5 years ago before all this started? That day we caught that thing, man, woo, and we brought it back to the shoreline. He said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of. I didn't call you to catch these, Peter. I called you to catch them, not these. I didn't call you to catch this. I didn't call you to catch that. I called you to catch them. Peter, if you want to follow me, if you want to love me the way that I want to be loved, it's not about you. It's certainly not about these temporal things. It's about the eternal souls of men. That's what it's about. That's, God says, that's the way, that's my love language. What do you do? Is the resurrection just for your salvation? Or is the resurrection so that you can experience redemption, so that you can then be a light to a lost and dying world? He says, Peter, I want you to go out there and catch as many as you can. This is in John chapter 21. If you would have turned your Bible two chapters later, the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching the fire down out of the house. And it says that 3,000 souls were added to the church on the day of Pentecost. On chapter 4 of the book of Acts, it says that 5,000 were added to the church. When it gets to chapter 6, they quit even counting and they just say multitudes were added to the church. Do you want to know what my trophy is when I stand before God? I don't hold up the biggest bass. I don't say, God, check out the ride I'm in. Check out the house I built. Check out the title that I earned at my company. No. The trophies that the Apostle Peter holds up is, here's another one, God, another life that was changed, another marriage that was saved, another prodigal that came home. I'll trade my 153 for 10,000 souls that are forever changed. Do you love me more than these? And Peter says, I do, Lord. And for the rest of his life in all the Bible, he never makes another cast. Life change. If you want to love him, there's some things you're going to have to let go of. But if you could change a life for all of eternity, would it be worth it? Today on this Easter Sunday, I have one question. Do you love him more than anything else? And if you say yes to that, then let's celebrate together. If today you haven't met my Jesus, I invite you to the empty tomb where anything is possible. Today, if you're one of the ones flipping and floundering on the sideline, you came to the right place. We're not a church that's here to put you in the ground. We're not a church that's here to say, man, you shouldn't have got washed up here. We're a church here to pick you up and let you live, let you thrive. And your family needs that in your life more than you ever know. Let's pray. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, God, I pray for those that are broken, for those that are empty, for those that are lonely, for those that are prideful, God, that they might come visit the empty tomb today with me. I pray, God, that they might see that anything is possible. That, God, you can breathe life into death. God, you can bring hope where it's hopeless. I pray for those that have been sitting on the sidelines, catching fish, that they might realize you're meant for more. You've been positioned on purpose. You've been gifted by grace, not just to catch fish, but to catch men. It's not that what you're doing is wrong and you don't need to quit your job tomorrow. It's what you're aiming at, though. Are you aiming to be the best in your field so that you can catch more souls? Or just so that you can gain more human glory that's passing away? See, that's the question. It's not that you have to do something different. It's that you have to do it for a different reason. You should wake up every day thanking God that He gave you this day to breathe, to live, to love others. This is His day. Would you love Him today by the worship in your voice? As we close out, would you stand and join us?